Good evening. It is good to see everyone that has seen fit to come back out this evening. Just to give a little bit of an update on my grandmother, she, if I remember what my mother said correctly, and if I don't write them down, it's gone. It doesn't matter who it is. But she, I think, will be getting to come home hopefully within the week or two. They've got the home health set up for her that'll come in and help out. And my parents and my aunt are going to be swapping out, staying with her every night. Because even though she's getting a little better physically, they said her mind is just steadily going downhill. And the doctor said it's just a matter of time, most likely. And so we're just thankful that we've had a good long period of time with her. And hopefully we'll get to spend a little bit of time with her next month if things go well. But if you would keep her and my family in your prayers as we reach this difficult period of time. As possibly we near the end. We began talking this morning about who is a Christian and looking at some things that I believe are necessary, because we have a lot of people in the world that try to say that they're a Christian, and when we compare what they are and the things that they do to what the Scriptures teach, we can see rather clearly that they are not. And we noted that the term Christian is found just three times there in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 11. There in verse 26, where we read where the disciples were called Christians first there in Antioch. In Acts chapter 26, when Agrippa told the Apostle Paul, almost you've persuaded me to become a Christian. And then again in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, when Peter said, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. And as we looked at the lesson this morning, we noted the origin of the name, that this was not a name that was to be given by enemies, but a name that was to be given by God in Isaiah 62. There in verse 2, we noted that the nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you'll be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. And so this was a name that was to be given by the Lord. The Lord would be the one that would give it. Like I said, not any of the enemies, as some people want to say, Christian was given by the enemies of the disciples. But we see once again in Isaiah 56 and verse 5, that there will be a name given within his house. I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. And we noted in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 15, that the house of God is in fact his church. And so when we look at these things, we need to understand the origin it's a godly origin. It's a name that was given by God and not one that we're to use lightly. I'm afraid in the world that we live in, and when you look at, nothing is sacred anymore, is it? Nothing is really held in any place of honor. You look at, well, I'll be honest with you, I'm not a huge fan of the fellow that got elected to be president, but he's my president. And he will get the honor that he deserves, the respect that he deserves as president of the United States of America. And I've been watching and noting many people. They're like, "Well, I'm just going to leave. I'm not going to give him any respect." I'm like, regardless of whether you like the man or like the things that he's there for, he's the president. And we seem to take things and we take them lightly, and especially in the church, you know, we take things of the church lightly. We don't give it the honor and the respect that we should. We use things in a very flippant manner sometimes. And we need to understand the term Christian is something that was given by God. It was a name designated by God to signify those that were to be His followers. And when we looked at the meaning and use of the name, we noted first and foremost that it is used to signify a follower of Christ, one who is an inheritant of Christ. We noted also that there's no such thing as a hyphenated Christian. It's not that you can say, "Well, I'm this / Christian." You're either a Christian or you're not. There's no need to be a Baptist Christian or a Methodist Christian or a Catholic Christian or all these things that the world wants to put out there. We're Christians. I've said there's no such thing as an arrogant Christian. There's no such thing as a liberal Christian. You're either a child of God or you're not. We noted also that Christian is a noun, not an adjective. It's not to be used to describe something as a Christian nation or Christian music or a Christian home or a Christian school. It's something you are. It's a noun. It's something that you strive to attain. It's not a description for what something is. This is a name that was given by the Lord. We noted in our lesson this morning, who are not Christians. First and foremost, we noted that those who are not in God's family are not Christians. Now, there might be those that try to have the name, but that doesn't make them Christians. Just because they claim to be something does not make them Christians. Not all good people are Christians. We noted Nicodemus and Cornelius, both good men, but they were both told, these are the things that you must do. Nicodemus was told, you've got to be born again. Cornelius was told to send off and to bring Peter that he might hear the words whereby he might be saved. We also noted that not all religious people are Christians. Many people, you know, do you go to church? Yeah, well, you must be a Christian. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Christian just because you go to church. Just because you go and sit in a pew, just because you're a member of a particular congregation somewhere does not make you a Christian. We noted that not all those who are religious are Christians. Some heathens are religious. Paul, prior to obeying the gospel, was a very religious individual, very zealous, but what he was holding to was not going to, was not making him a Christian. And so as we look at those things, we noted also that not all church members are Christians. Joining or attending a church does not make one a Christian. There are many things that we claim are necessary to become a child of God, but it takes much more than just being a member of a particular congregation. And we also need to note that there are many who are in the Church of Christ, who claim to be members of the blood-bought body of Christ, that are not Christians at all. And so looking at those things, hopefully we've looked into our lives and we've looked and asked ourselves, have we looked at any of these criteria and thought, well, I'm a Christian because I'm doing these things. And maybe found out that that doesn't make us a Christian. And so as we continue our lesson this evening, we want to look at who are Christians. We noted the things that are not Christians, the people who think they are but are not. But what makes us a Christian? Once again, just wearing the name of something does not just necessarily make you that particular thing. You might say that you're an American, but if you refuse to uphold the laws, and if you refuse to uphold the Constitution and obey the laws, and if you refuse to display good citizenship, you're not an American. Now, you may hold citizenship, but if you continue to go against the laws of the land, if you continue to go against the government, eventually you're going to lose your citizenship. What happens to those who are traitors of their nation? They lose their citizenship. Wearing the name of being an American involves upholding the Constitution. Wearing the name Christian involves a life of duty to Christ. A Christian is something one is, not just something they are called. Once again, we take this word and we just try to make it something when it's not because I say I'm a Christian that I'm a Christian. It's because I act like a Christian. Because I'm holding to the laws that God has set forth. I'm holding to the things that God has said are necessary for one to do. You see, a Christian is something one is. A Christian is one who has obeyed the gospel. There are many in the world today that claim to be Christians and have never obeyed the gospel call of Jesus Christ. They've never done what is necessary to be a part of the body of Christ. They've never become a part of the family of God. How can they be a Christian? If you're not of the household of faith, if you're not of the household of God, how can you be a Christian? You see, the person who is in Christ is a Christian. Not the one who necessarily just believes in Christ, but one who has gone forth and acted in the way that is necessary, completing the things that are necessary to be in Christ. You see, we read that one must be baptized into Christ to be in Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, there beginning in verse 26, the Apostle Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." All of you who are baptized into Christ, that's what it takes to be with Christ, to be a part of Christ's body. Look with me, if you would, and as we look at these things, Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we see there that we're buried with Christ in baptism. People want to take this out of the equation. They go, no, I don't have to be baptized to be a Christian. I don't have to be baptized to be what you're saying I'm not. In verse 4 of Romans chapter 6, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now, when does that death take place? When does that crucifixion take place? When we repent of our sins and we're buried in baptism. That's when that crucifixion, the old man of sin is removed. And so you cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a part of the body of Christ. You cannot be a part of the family of God if you've never obeyed the gospel. Who are Christians? They are those that are living according to the laws of Christ. They are those who have completed the things that are necessary. How do you become an American? Well, you study real hard and you pass tests. You study what it is to be an American. You study about the laws and the various workings of the government, and you have to go and you have to pass a test to be an American. The test for us is, do you believe in Jesus Christ as being the Son of God? Do you repent of your sins? Are you willing to submit yourself in obedience through baptism? That brings us into the kingdom of God. Who are Christians? They are those who have obeyed the gospel. And to see if we are truly Christians, we need to ask ourselves these next questions. First and foremost, have I obeyed the gospel? As we have shown, one cannot be a Christian who hasn't put on Christ. And someone might go, well, yeah, I was baptized. We need to ask ourselves, did I obey the gospel from conviction or out of convenience? Did I obey the gospel just because my family wanted me to, or I wanted the prestige that would come from being thought to be a child of God? I wanted to be accepted by those that were around me. If it was for those things, then there was no conviction. In Romans 6, there in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Note there, it's from the heart. Was it true conviction that led you to Christ? Were you really convicted of your sins, or were you just pushed into it? Did you reach a point where, well, if I go ahead and be baptized, they'll quit asking me about it? You see, if you're baptized for any other reason, if you obeyed the gospel for any other reason, then you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you were truly convicted of that sin and had a desire to change, then you have not truly obeyed the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel? Did you obey it for the right reasons? If you did not obey it, if you were not baptized for the right reasons, then it was of no use. You need to also ask yourself, am I willing to suffer as a Christian? You see, this is a difficult one for us. We don't like to suffer, do we? Why are we so afraid of the financial shortcomings that are going on? We're afraid it's going to bring some suffering on us. We might have heard what our grandparents or great-grandparents said, or our parents talked about going through the Depression and all the things that they faced and how difficult it was. And we went, I don't want to go through that. But you see, we read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's begin reading there in verse 32. The author of Hebrews writes of this suffering. In Hebrews 10, there in verse 32, it says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Now, let's just think about that passage of Scripture there for a moment. As the author of Hebrews is writing here, you look and see what he's saying. He said, first and foremost, you have endured a great conflict of sufferings. Partly because you endured them. You suffered publicly. You were carried out and you suffered reproaches and tribulations. And also, You might be among those who, when others were facing these public reproaches and tribulations, you shared with them. You visited them in prison. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully. Now you think about what he's saying here. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. One of the most, probably most common prayers that are offered is that we continue to have the freedom to come together and to worship as we've had for so many years. That we continue to have the freedom to come together and worship without fear of reprisal. But you look at what's being written here. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, the seizure of all that you have. I'll tell you, I don't really look forward to the day when they tell me I can't be a Christian. And that if I'm a Christian, I forfeit everything I own. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not looking forward to that day. But I hope, and my prayer right now, is that if that day does come, I'm ready to accept it. Because I'll keep in mind that the things that I have, this stuff, is nothing. They can take it, but they can't take away a better, lasting possession. They can't take away my home in heaven. When they come and take away my home, when they come and take away my computers, my cars, my books, when they take all those things away, I can sing, I've got a mansion just over the... Why are you smiling? I'm taking everything. Oh, you didn't get the good stuff. Oh, we've taken everything you got. No, I've got something better. You see, that's the way that they were. And we can't really claim to be children of God if we're not willing to suffer as a Christian. You see, one who is willing to suffer for something has a deep conviction. They are truly a child of God. One who is unwilling to suffer for the name of Christ is not a Christian. It's interesting to read Fox's Book of Martyrs and various other books that contain what the Christians went through in the first century and the things that they faced. And you know, we look at it and I look at a lot of situations and they were forced to blaspheme or face death. To renounce Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Or they would die. And there are many who look at that and I imagine there were some in the first century who are like, okay, I'm going to renounce Jesus vocally. But spiritually, I'm not. And there are a lot of people today who go, well, that's what I'd do. I'd tell them, but I wouldn't mean it in my heart. They're not Christians. If we are unwilling to suffer as a child of God, then we are not Christians. And so to see if we are Christians, we need to ask ourselves, am I willing to suffer as a Christian? Am I willing to accept joyfully the seizure of my property? To face public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. We need to also ask ourselves, am I separated from the world in recreation, language, conduct, and apparel? You know, it's looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, smells like a duck, must be a duck, right? Folks, that works in the spiritual realm. When we look like the world, and we sound like the world, and we act like the world, folks, we must be of the world. You see, as Christians, we're to be different. People should look at us, and not because we have Christian across our shirt, but they can look at us and they can see there's something different about that individual. He's not like everyone else. She's different. You see, that's what Paul writes in Romans 12 there in verse 2. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You're not conformed to the world. You're not just like everybody else. But you've been transformed to the will of God. We look like children of God. We talk like children of God? We act like children of God. Are we truly separated from the world in recreation, language, conduct, and apparel? We also need to ask ourselves, am I truly devoted to Christ? We show our devotion by how much we love our brethren. And maybe we need to ask, do I truly love my brethren or do I not have any time for them? Look with me, if you would, in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we have a commandment, not a suggestion, not a this is a good idea. This is a commandment of Jesus Christ. Jesus speaking says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love also one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if... Hate it when you see that word pop up in a verse. Oh, yes, that's right. Yeah. I love, and they can see it. If you'll be known as my disciples, if you have love for one another. What is a disciple of Christ? It's a Christian, right? That's what Christian means, to be a disciple of Christ. Are you truly devoted to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Not only should you be the individual that they can feel comfortable going to because you're their brother and sister in Christ, do you feel comfortable going and talking to them? Who do you turn to in difficult times? The world? Or to your brethren? Who do you have time for? Who do you spend the most time with? Do I attend the minimum or maximum number of services? I believe it was last week or a week before, I put an article in the bulletin about a fellow. He wrote it. He was writing, you know, doing the minimum that was necessary to get the A. He could do an 89.5 and get an A, just like the guy who gave 99.9%. He'd get the same grade. What can I do to get by? A lot of times, I don't have to attend every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night to go to heaven, do I? How often do I have to go to get to go to heaven? What is the minimum service allowed? Remember in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do I attend the minimum or maximum number of services? Am I truly devoted to Christ? What would you think of a husband that says, how often do I have to be at home with my wife? Is that devotion? How many nights do I have to spend at home to be considered a devoted husband? It's like the employee, how many days do I have to show up at work that you won't fire me? And we act that way with the Lord. In our service, by doing what we think might be the minimum that we can get away with, are we truly devoted to the Lord? We might ask, do I give liberally or miserly? Do I sacrifice or do I give God the leftovers? Am I truly devoted to Christ? Also, we might ask, am I truly interested in leading others to Christ? Oh, yes, I have a desire for the people of the world to learn the truth. I want them to obey the gospel. But do we spend our time looking for those open doors? Or do we spend our time running away from those open doors? I've said it before, Chuck and I would love to have to refill that track rack out there every single week. I tell you what, Chuck and I would even share the responsibility if we had to fill it twice a week. Now, I imagine there's others here that would share that responsibility of having to fill up that track rack. Using the DVDs that have been provided, there are so many tools back there that we can use that make it so easy to preach the gospel. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. But too many times we're just concerned with what we've got here. We're making it. Do I appreciate strong preaching? This is really going to let you know if you're a true child of God or not. Am I offended when the Bible condemns me of my sins? Do I take offense? Well, that preacher, he shouldn't have preached on that. He knew I'm guilty of that. He should have left that one alone. I appreciate it sometimes when individuals walk out and go, "Boy, you really stepped on my toes." And then I watch, and it seems like the next time they wear steel-toed boots. Because you preach on something that we all need again, and they're just sitting there like, "Oh, well." Or wait, if I don't come back, he can't preach at me anymore. Once again, if I cause an offense, I apologize. But if the Bible offends, I have no apology. Amen. What is my reaction when religious error is exposed? The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, there in verse 16 says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Are you angry at me because I showed you what the Scriptures say? Are you angry at me? Do you not like me anymore because I've pointed out the error in your life?" In John 6, there in verse 66, we read, after Jesus spoke, and it was a difficult message that he gave, it says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Do you quit coming to church because you're offended by the lesson? You're offended by being shown guilt in your life? And you're not a child of God. Finally, here's an important one. Are you growing in the faith? You see, the child of God is to grow. The child of God is to never be satisfied with where they are. The child of God is to always strive to be better. The child of God is always striving for excellence. And like the Apostle Paul, "I haven't attained it yet, but this I do, I press on. I keep plugging along." Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 5, he says, for this very reason also, applying all diligence." Remember that? We talked about that just over 2 years ago. "Applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love." We noted how these all work together. They stack up on each other. It's a work in progress. Applying diligence, we grow from our faith to moral excellence, to knowledge, to self-control, to perseverance, to godliness, to brotherly kindness, and to love. Each of these builds on the one before. He says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Are you growing in the faith? Are you growing as a child of God? Are you concerned about your spiritual development and that of your family? Sister Carissa is concerned about her little sister. She quit growing. She's just a year younger than Brooklyn, but about half the size. Has to take shots. Because the family wants her to grow. But you know what? We look at some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and, well, they ought to be further along than that. Too bad. Why don't we have the same concern spiritually as she and her family have physically? Are we concerned about our spiritual development? You see, we must glorify God in this name. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning there in verse 10. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Whatever your gift might be, whatever your ability might be, are you using it? Are you using it in serving one another as good stewards? Are you glorifying God in this name? As I mentioned in the beginning, the news is not great about my grandmother. And she's not the only one. There are others that we're concerned with that are of advanced age, and they've lived their lives, and they're reaching the end of the race that has been set before them. But you know, when my grandmother passes away, I don't want to hear, wasn't she a good cook? I don't want to hear, wasn't she a good wife? I want to hear, wasn't she a good Christian? Both of my grandmothers and my mother carried on the tradition. Every time we'd leave, every time we'd separate from, just be a Christian. And I'm going to tell you, there's some times when I left my grandmother and she said, just be a Christian. I'm like, one day. Because I knew I wasn't right then. But I hope and pray that at the end of my life, they won't go, man, he was a good preacher. He was a good father. That's not the focus. The end of our lives, what matters? And the only thing that really matters was, are we a Christian? And this could be the end of your life today. You know, I look at my grandmother, she's 88 years old, and she's lived a long life, and we're waiting. But you know what? We know individuals that have been 16, 17, 20, 25, 35, 60. There is no age to death. Death doesn't care how old you are. When the time comes, that's it. The only thing you should be concerned with is being ready. And the invitation of the Lord is given to you this evening to prepare yourself for eternity. Who is a Christian? If you can't say tonight, I am, then do whatever's necessary to become a child of God. Make your life right in the sight of God. Obey His gospel. Not my gospel, not Harold Marshall's gospel, not anyone else's gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. If you've not obeyed the gospel, become a child of God tonight through obeying His gospel. But perhaps you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've surrendered yourself in obedience. But you've noticed that you're not a child of God anymore. You've lost your place as in that inheritance. And perhaps you're thinking, well, if I die tonight, I won't get to go. Then tonight is the night to make it right. Tonight is the night to surrender yourself once again in humble obedience to the Lord by repenting of the sin that separates you and returning in faithful service to the Lord. Whatever your situation might be, make it right this night. Make your life right with God so that you can leave this building tonight saying, I am a faithful Christian. I am a child of God. If you can't say that, make it right as we stand and as we sing.